All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. When you came in the door, you should have got some notes. If you did not get the notes, if you'll lift your hands right now, somebody will come. Oh, right up here, they snuck in on me. Yep, every week somebody sneaks in without grabbing those notes. Get those notes. Revelation chapter 5. Well, we have come through the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. We have now entered into the throne room, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 5, we're still in the throne room, but some things begin to happen in the throne room. This is a very significant, pivotal chapter in the book. There is a lot going on in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 6 that actually doesn't just affect those two chapters, but the rest of the entire book. So this is going to be a lot of information that I'm going to plow through very quickly tonight, but it's going to be heavy information because now we're getting into that time of tribulation period. For those of you who, again, aren't familiar with this kind of teaching, there is, according to the Bible, a time when God says there will be 7 years of the judgment of God unlike anything the world has ever seen. Interestingly enough, I've been doing some study on the year 5783. That's another study I'm doing of the 28. But anyway, 5783. And each Hebraic letter has a picture to it. And each one of these Hebraic letters has numerical value and also has prophetic implications, right? 82 was the form of a house. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet was the form of the house. The third letter is Gimel, which is interesting. It's a man who's walking to the left. The left, according to the scripture, is the side of judgment. So it could be that 5783, which by the way starts in September, I'll be doing a whole message on this, all right? I'll be doing a whole message on 5783. It could be that God's saying 5783 will be a year of judgment. A year of judgment. Now, don't get all worried about that, because that doesn't mean to Christians what it means to the world, right? But what's interesting is the fourth letter is a man bowed down. So it could be that God is saying 5783 will be the year of judgment, which will lead to the next year, which could be the year of revival. So repentance. I don't know. I'm still working on that message. But we're going to talk about judgment. But the kind of judgment I'm talking about is something like the world has never seen before. So I want you to ready your hearts for this as we get into it. Let's read about it first and then I'll make my comments. Revelation chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Underline that, please. It's very important in your Bible. Sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, underline that, one of the elders. Could be an interesting person there. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, and in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each of them having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. Watch now the wording, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Say that whole phrase out loud with me, please. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Come on, one more time. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now I want you to ease over into chapter 6. We will not go heavy into chapter 6, but we will be preaching from chapter 5 to chapter 6. Now I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bowl, a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. Verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I saw another horse. Verse 5, when he opened a third seal, I heard the living creatures say, "Come and see," and behold, a black horse. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, here's another horse, right? Verse 9, he opens another seal, here's another horse that begins to gallop. Verse 12, when I looked, behold, the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and a sun black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. And then we'll get into the rest of that. Now, I didn't have time to read all of chapter 6 because next Wednesday night we'll start getting into that. And I'm going to be honest with you, be transparent. I will probably preach for 3 weeks on chapter 6. It will probably take me at least 2 to 3 weeks to deal with the four horses of the apocalypse. All right? Because they're very pertinent to the rest of the entire book. Okay? Let's go to our notes. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?'" This scroll, these seals are very important and have very heavy prophetic meaning about what is getting ready to come on the earth that is going to be written about and we're going to study about over the next few weeks. I want you to notice that this chapter begins with the word "and." Now, in the Greek text, you didn't have chapters. So there was no such thing as chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. These were basically discourses that went from one right into the next. So we're coming out of chapter 4. We go right into chapter 5 and he starts it with the word "and." Whenever a chapter starts with this Greek word, we know that it has to be joined to the preceding chapter. This is very important information because it would seem that after John saw the throne of God, and Steve come up to me and said he thought he saw the throne. I said the thong of God there, but it's the throne of God. Come on, somebody! But it's a throne. After he saw the throne of God, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. His attention focused on an object in the hand of God, this 7-sealed scroll. I want you to notice, you have all of this going on in the throne room, and John is focused on this 7-sealed scroll, which is the subject of almost all of chapter 5 for a very important reason. John saw a strong angel proclaiming, "Who's worthy to open the book?" The Bible says that no one in heaven or earth, or under the earth, could open this scroll. Now, it's evident from reading that at the outset that this is a scroll that is intensely related, and write this down, this is your first blank, to the human race. This scroll has something to do with the human race because angelic beings are excluded from opening it. If it had something to do with angelic race, an angelic being could have opened the scroll. But because they couldn't, it has something to do with the human race. All of this is going to make sense in just a moment. The angel also is looking for a human being to open the scroll. Notice the emphasis. He's looking for a human being to open the scroll. So what we can conclude is that the book has something to do with human beings and their relationship with the earth. No redeemed person in heaven, earth, or under the earth was found worthy to open the book. So the first thing we've got to do tonight is, first of all, look at this mystery of the seven sealed book. What is this seven sealed book? Several years ago, I was asked to come into a collaborative study with several prophetic teachers, Perry Stone and Rothberg and many other teachers come together. And we were studying, we gave our attention for 6 months to this mysterious seven sealed book. And we kind of came to some conclusions that I want to share with you tonight. Some teach that this is the opening of the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't believe that. And the reason I don't believe that is because that comes when the Lord is judging the saints sinners at the great white throne judgment, which is after the 1,000-year reign. So we go through 7 years of tribulation on the earth, 1,000-year reign, and then we have the judgment. And so that is when, contextually speaking, the book of life is others. Now, others teach that this is part of the sealed book of Daniel. You'll remember that God showed Daniel some things about the end and told Daniel, seal it up until the time of the end. And so they're saying this is the sealed book that Daniel saw. More than likely, here's what I believe it is. Write this down. It is a wheel of redemption. Wheel, W-I-L-L, a wheel of redemption. Now I'm going to tell you why I believe that this is a wheel. How many of you in here have a wheel? What does a wheel do? Somebody talk to me. All right. Right. It carries out your wishes. Right. So I believe this is a wheel of redemption. And I'm going to tell you why. Because Leviticus chapter 25, the Bible says that the land was redeemed every 50 years, which is a jubilee. All right. So let me tell you from Hebraic perspective how things work. Okay. Every 7 years, you would have jubilees or you would have Sabbaths, holy Sabbaths. And every 50th year would be a jubilee year. Now, at the 50 year, the jubilee year, all land would be returned back to the original owner. The problem is, let's say I was willed some land. Let's say my father passed away. I was willed some land. And let's say I am right now 50 years or 52 years old. And let's say that I live to be 70. And I pass away and I will land to Adam. Now Adam doesn't have as much interest in the land maybe as I do. So maybe Adam decides he wants to sell the land. It was daddy's land and he don't have any need for it. So he's going to sell the land. So he sells the land to somebody. They live there for 4 or 5 years. They sell the land to somebody. So you can see the course of what I'm trying to show you here. Over many years, this piece of land might be bought and sold many times. So what would happen is every 50th year on the year of Jubilee, they would have to discover who the original owners of the land was, which meant people had to go and provide proof, documented proof of who owned the land, and the land would be returned back to the original owner. Wouldn't that be a great deal in America? The land be a good deal for some and bad deal for others, right? So that's what would happen. All right, with that in mind, The one who redeemed the land would have to produce a will as proof that it belonged to his family. You couldn't just ease up in court and say, hey, that belonged to my family. You had to have proof of it. Now, what they would do in biblical times is they would put these on scrolls. And because these were very sacred things, what they would do is they would take the scroll and they would seal that will. That wheel had to be sealed by seven witnesses with seven signet rings. Usually it was taken to the city gate. And at the city gate, elders would be gathered around. I would say this is what my wishes are, me and my family, this is what my wishes are concerning our land. It would all be written out. It would be in the eyes of the seven witnesses, or of the elders, not necessarily seven, of elders. And then we would seal that scroll, right? Because scrolls can get lost, you would also have a second copy. A second copy would also be sealed. And what they would do is they would take these sealed scrolls, and many times they would go and bury them somewhere, because that was the bank of the day, right? They would bury them in the ground. At the 50 years of Jubilee, when it came time to redeem the land, what would happen is my descendants, let's say Adam, or maybe it's Ezra at this time, Ezra is saying, hey, that land belongs to my daddy. He would go get the scrolls. He would bring it to the magistrate, the judge, and in front of the elders, they would break the seals of the scroll, roll it out, and it would reveal who the land actually belonged to. All of that is very important, because what I just described to you is actually what's going on in heaven. Actually what's going on in heaven. So let's study a little more. The Jubilee was a seven cycles of 7 years. The book was sealed with seven seals. Are you seeing the pattern here? In Roman times, the will of a wealthy person was sealed with seven seals. This is the reason John is using this terminology. These seals were seals of rings from seven witnesses. It was done at the city gate in front of many elders. Everybody following with me? For the wheel to be opened, the seven witnesses or their insignia rings had to be in the presence of the judge. There were also elders present at the city gate for the reading of these wheels. Now, I want you to look and compare this to what is said in Revelation chapter 5. Notice there are seven spirits. Write this down. Here's your next blank. There's seven spirits as witnesses around the throne of God. Why does God use this terminology? Because he's talking about something that they would be understanding in their day. Notice also there are 24 elders who are present at the reading of the wheel in chapter 5. Notice the judge is God. And notice the Lamb will take the scroll from God's right hand. The city gate is the doors of the temple of heaven. So we have this same scenario that would have been repeated in the earth many times at city gates. But this time it's God being the judge. And look at me. God is holding this scroll, seven seal scroll, in his right hand. I need to turn off Siri. Come on, somebody. That's of the devil. Right? I don't even know what she was doing. I wasn't even talking to her. So he holds the scrolls. That got me totally messed up. I was trying to figure out if God was talking to me there for a moment, but it sounded like Siri. He's holding the scroll in his right hand, and here comes the Lamb to take the scroll. This is very, very important terminology right here. And I'm going to show you why. So let's keep reading. It'll all build into something. Simply put, what we're seeing here is the reading of a wheel. Write this down. This is the title deed to the earth. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth belongs to God, folks. It doesn't belong to the devil. The earth belongs to God. Now, God has given a lease of the earth to man. The heavens belong to the earth. The earth he's given to the sons of men. He's given a lease to the sons of men. But the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But what happened is when God created Adam, God gave this deed to the earth to Adam. But what did Adam do? Adam sold his birthright or lost the deed of the earth by sin. Right? So he gives this deed over to Satan. That's the reason Satan is called the God of this world. This terminology is very important in the scripture. All of this is building up to something so that we can see it, right? So he's called the God of this world. Jesus is the Redeemer. All right? Go look here. Next point. Jesus is assuming his rightful ownership of of the earth. And I give you scripture for that, okay? And is about to bring a perpetual jubilee upon the earth at his second coming, right? So what we're seeing here, and I'm trying not to get too bogged down in this that you miss the point, okay? Because there's I could go like 1,000 different directions here. But what I want you to see here is this is a title deed. Now, the only person who has the right to redeem the land, to get the land, is a kinsman redeemer. You have to be kinfolk. It has to be my son or my grandson or my granddaughter. Somebody kin to me can only buy the land. Now, if in this 50 years, let's say I pass away, I leave my land to Adam. Adam decides to sell it, and then it's sold to somebody else a couple of times. And all of a sudden, Adam says, I want that land back before the Jubilee time. Are y'all with me? Adam could approach the judges and could buy the land out of possession, back into his possession early, instead of waiting on the Jubilee. He could redeem the land. Say that with me. He could redeem the land. He could go and buy the land. Now, only a kinsman redeemer could do that. Only somebody who is willing to pay the price. It would be a much higher price than he would give it. I'm about to preach myself happy now. It would be a much higher price than he would have to give at any other time. In fact, the current owner of the land, I say the current owner of the land, the person who is holding the deed, could actually say, I want 10 times the amount. He would have to pay whatever that amount is. So when Jesus said, I want to go down there and redeem man, so that man will once again have a right to the deed of the land that I own. The devil said, it'll cost you everything. God said, I'll bankrupt heaven and gave his only begotten son to die for everybody. He paid the highest price in the universe for some of the worst piece of land. This is the reason one of the parables is treasure hidden in the field. And so for the treasure hidden in the field, the man goes and sells everything he has and he buys the field for the treasure that is hidden in the field. So the purpose of Jesus coming was to get back, to redeem man to a rightful position so that he could have authority in the earth. But Satan has said, no, I'm the God of this world. Man has delivered this deed over to me. I hold the land. And so there is a battle for the land. If you don't believe me, there's a battle for the land. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39. You'll find out that Satan is always fighting over Jerusalem. Why does he want that piece of land? Come on, I love Israel, but there are some prettier pieces of land in the universe or in the earth, right? Why does he want that piece of land? There's 100 billion stars in our galaxy with 100 billion galaxies just like ours, expanding at the speed of light. Why does he want that piece of land? There's something special about land we really don't have a full revelation of, right? That's the reason possessing land is such a big deal. Selah. You can get that later. That was free. So when you possess land, you take authority in a city. You take authority in a city. That's the whole... help me, Jesus. I just want to preach so much right now. Okay? So, it's like God's giving it to me. I'm like... I just want to speak in tongues and hope you can interpret it. All right? So watch this now. So now... the rapture has happened. The elders are around the throne. Everything is in place. And God holds a scroll in his hand. Everybody's worshiping. And John's looking around and he's focused on this scroll and said, what is this seven seal scroll in the hand of God? What is it? And he said, who's going to open the scroll? And he starts looking around in heaven. And he asked Paul, surely you're worthy to open the scroll. And Paul said, man, I love the Lord, but let me just tell you something. I'm not worthy. I stood and held the coat of many a Christian who was stoned to death. I'm not worthy of it. Well, what about Peter? Peter, you're one of the elders. Maybe you're worthy to open the throne. Peter said, no, I'm not worthy. Didn't you remember? I cursed Jesus. I cursed that I even knew Jesus to a little bitty girl. I'm not worthy. He comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, man, I'm not worthy. Don't you remember how much I whined about God making me a prophet? He comes to Isaiah. Isaiah said, no, man, he touched my lips, but I cussed after that again. Right? And there's nobody in heaven or on earth who is found worthy to open the scroll. Why is that? Because none of them had redemptive power. You had to be a kinsman redeemer. You had to be a kinsman redeemer. You had to come from that bloodline. I want to remind you that when Mary got pregnant, Joseph did not put his seed in Mary's body. She conceived as the Holy Ghost. So the blood that flowed through Jesus' veins was holy blood. Blood from the God the Father himself. And so therefore he was the only family member. So notice we have this unbelievable thing going on in heaven. And everybody is weeping. Who's going to open the scroll? Who's going to do it? Who's going to take the earth back? That's what they're saying. We're tired of seeing the earth suffer like this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Who's going to take the earth back? And all of a sudden, coming out of the shadows, is this long, lean Galilean, dark skin, dark hair, beautiful hair, white hair rather. He blue eyes, and he's walking up the throne, and everybody starts bowing down, and they're worshiping this. And this is none other than the Lamb who has been slain before the foundation of the world. They're bowing down and worshiping him, and he walks right up into the throne of God. He goes to the right hand, which is authority and power, which means he has right. He has legal right to do this. He takes the scroll out of the hand of God, and in front of all the elders and the seven spirits of God, the seven witnesses, all of a sudden he starts breaking the seals on that. As he breaks the seals, according to Revelation chapter 6, horses begin to gallop across the globe, bringing judgment on the earth. What is this about? Is it God just punishing the earth? No, let me tell you what this is about. It is God forcing man and forcing the devil to give back to him what legally and rightfully belongs to him. Every time he breaks a scroll, he's saying, no, that piece of property right there belongs to me. And a horse says, goes out to get it. Another breaks another. Every time he breaks a seal, rather, he opens the scroll. He is claiming his rifle. We have a picture. Again, I got so much going. We have a picture of this in the book of Jeremiah. Whenever Jeremiah was getting, the children of Israel were getting ready to go into captivity. Go read it later. God told Jeremiah, take two scrolls and put the dimensions of the land and everything on it and bury it in the ground. Two scrolls. And the Bible says when they came back out of Babylonian captivity, they went and got the two scrolls, and those two scrolls served as the deed to the property of the land of Israel that proved who the rightful owners of the land were. Are y'all following me? What I'm telling you is this scroll right here is Jesus, the Son of God, going up to the Father saying, the earth belongs to me. The heavens and the earth belong to me, and I'm going to have what I want to have. And the devil's going to say, hold it. You've got to pay me. And he's going to say, I've already paid the highest price. I'm the rightful owner of this land. Actually, Jesus is double redeemer. Watch, he's redeemed man. Now he's going to redeem the land. He's redeemed man, now he's going to redeem the land. Come on, I'm going to say it again. He redeemed man, now he's going to redeem the land. He's a double redeemer. And so what's happening is him taking possession of what is his. So Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, everything that you see, all the violence, everything going on is this war about the land. And it's Jesus forcing the issue to take back violently, physically, what legally belongs to him. The devil is going to contest it and say, no, it belongs to me. Proof of this is every time you give him a chance, he goes to Jerusalem, try to take the land. He's going to try to contest it. But Jesus is going to stand in heaven in front of all the elders, in front of all the angels, in front of the seven witnesses, the seven spirits of God. He's going to have a scroll in his hand and say, I'm the owner of this land. It belonged to my daddy. It belongs to me. And I've already paid the price for it. And I want this land back. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this land back. And that's what we call 7 years of tribulation. Right? Again, folks, from the very beginning, I told you this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of the beast. It's not the revelation of the false prophet. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is about Jesus from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 21. It is about Jesus all the way through it because he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. I wish I had some church people in Cookeville, Tennessee that would just give the King a glorious praise in the room tonight. About to preach myself happy. All right, so we know about the mysterious book. Now let's look at this mysterious elders. In Revelation 5, there's this elder that comes forth and starts talking to John the Baptist. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open or read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its seals. One of the elders. One of the elders. Now, there's a lot of discussion about who one of these elders are. Here's what we do know is one of these elders is a redeemed man. Right? He's an elder. He's a redeemed man. There's a lot of discussion about who these elders are. But there is one theory that intrigues me. And it's this. Some believe, write this down, that this mysterious elder could be none other than John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now the reason they say that is because in John chapter 1 verse number 12, John introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God. So notice, what is he introducing Jesus as in Revelation 5? The Lamb of God that was slain. In Matthew 11, 7 through 10, Jesus calls John more than a prophet. Malachi chapter 3 calls John the Baptist Jesus' messenger. Malachi 3, 1 through 3, the prophet foretells of a messenger that will prepare the way of Christ. So there are some people, and this is intriguing to me, that this mysterious elder could be John the Baptist talking to John the Revelator about the Jesus that he introduced the first time to redeem man. And now he's introducing him again the second time to redeem the earth. Right? Crazy heavy thought. Now later in the book of Revelation, later, and we'll get to this, there is an instance where John has an encounter that with somebody he thinks is an angel. Must be a powerful angel. The Bible says he falls down to worship this being. The being stops him and says, do not worship me, for I'm of your tribe, your tongue, your kindred, and your people. Do not worship me. I believe that person, because that's a redeemed person, that person that John encounters later in the book is his future self. When we get over there, I'll tell you why I believe that. You say, well, how's that possible? First of all, guys, John was in the future, wasn't he? Spiritually. So he's having this vision in the future spiritually. And everything that this person tells him and shows him lines up with who he is. And it could be that John actually is encountering himself in the future. He bows down to worship him. And he's telling himself, don't worship me. Don't do that. That's crazy. Can you imagine Back to the Future? I'll tell you some crazy stuff in the Bible, folks. All right, so in the first 42 months of the tribulation, Elijah the prophet will be on earth proclaiming the judgment of God. Could it be that at the same time, John the Baptist will be in heaven introducing the Lamb of God and the judgment to come upon the earth? Right? So it is believed that this elder, there's several theologians who really follow this line of thinking, that this elder could be none other than John the Baptist. Ask me who I think it is. Have no idea. But I just thought it was cool, and I thought we'd study it, all right? Now, let's look at how Jesus is introduced. Look at how Jesus is introduced. He's introduced as the Lion of Judah. Write this down. This is scoring his position as king. Hallelujah. Then he's called the Root of David. The Root of David. His position as a prophet. He's the son of David. Then he's called the Lamb that is slain. This is talking about his position as priest. So here we have prophet, priest, and king, who is taking the deed to the earth and executing judgment. Now what's interesting, in Jesus in verse 6, he's called the Lamb as it had been slain. The word lamb there is not your traditional word, Greek word for lamb. It's the Greek word which literally means pet lamb. A pet lamb was used at Passover. So every Jew knew at Passover time, the family would go pick out a lamb that was without spot. And they would bring it into the house. And they would, basically the little lamb. Have y'all ever seen little lambs? They're just so cute. The little lamb would live with the family and everybody would get attached to it and it would become the pet lamb. And then the pain and suffering that would be felt when the lamb had to be taken to be sacrificed. Right? So it was the power of the sacrifice. This is the word that's used here. So what? Write this down. This is the Passover lamb. This is the Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover, right? The Greek word for slain literally means a violent death. So it's pointing to the crucifixion process. As the Lamb takes the book, the Bible says worship breaks out in heaven. That is when the Bible speaks of elders casting their crowns and their golden vials, which are full of odors of the prayers of the saints. Every time you pray, they are put in vials in heaven for the right time. And at the right time, the vials are broken or the prayers are poured out upon the altar. And many times in the scripture, when you see lightnings proceeding from the throne, lightnings are typified of answered prayer. Answered prayer. Right? So there's no prayer that goes unheard, and there's no prayer that goes unanswered. All of your prayers are captured in bottles around the throne, and the Bible says they're throwing these things down. They're throwing these things down. They're worshiping God. The scripture says that it comes from heaven, on earth, under the earth. Those in heaven, many angels, beasts, elders, 10,000 times 10,000. That's simply a euphemism, a Greek euphemism for too many to count. Those on earth, those who were caught up in the rapture, those under the earth, those who are resurrected from the dead. Everybody goes to praising God. Everybody goes to pray, and everything goes to praising God. So we saw Revelation chapter 4. There was a praise party, right? Revelation chapter 4. At a certain point, everything calms down. Then we have this scene, Revelation chapter 5. And as soon as Jesus comes up, takes the throne out of the Father's hand and stands up in the throne and holds it up like this, everything goes buck wild in heaven. I'm talking dancing, shouting, celebrating, praising God, people throwing crowns, people throwing vials of prayers down. I'm talking about, that's wild worship, folks. That's wild worship, right? This is going on. We're going to be there. And we're going to get to see this. Can you imagine? You're going to be one of those with the Stephanos, which is a victor's crown. And you're going to have, I don't know how many crowns you have, but you're going to be throwing those crowns. You'd be like, hey, let me up there. Ma'am, throw the thing down. Hey! Whoop, there it is, Jesus. You the man. Whoop, there it is, right? Probably not going to be how it goes, but I'm trying to have a little fun here. It's going to be a glorious, glorious thing to experience. We're going to see all of this. We're going to be a part of all of this. Now, Revelation chapter 6. This is where we're going to Revelation chapter 6. The breaking of the seven seals on this scroll begins the tribulation on the earth. The breaking of these seven seals reveal, write this down, the first 42 months of tribulation. The first 42 months. That's your next blank. They're on page 38. The first 42 months of tribulation. Here's what John described. He said, I saw and behold a white horse. He sat on him, had a bow. A crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Revelation 6:2. So immediately when the first seal, look at me. When the first seal is open, here comes this white horse. The white horse is the Antichrist. He can't be revealed till the first seal is broken. Again, Thessalonians, he that letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Then that man of sin, the wicked one, shall be revealed. Right? So he cannot be. Listen, you guys are going to find out who the Antichrist is in heaven when this first seal is broken. Now, let's look at this white horse and the rider defined, because there are some people that teach that it is Christ. So, again, the white horse and the rider is Christ. This is what people say. This is Christ. This is not what I'm just trying to teach you what some of them say. These are different views. The white horse and the rider are Christ's judgment. The white horse and the rider represent the preaching of the gospel. The white horse and the rider represent the beginning of the final empire. But I want you to write this down out in the margin. This is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. And there's two keys that we need to take note of. Number one, he has a bow. But in Revelation chapter 19, Christ uses a sword. Right? He has a crown, a stephanos. He does not have the crown of a king. There's a difference between a king's crown and a Stephanos crown. He does not have the crown of a king. So this is not Jesus. This is the Antichrist who begins to ride across the earth. Now the Bible says he'll go about conquering and to conquer. And what that simply means is through any way possible, he'll be gathering the nations together. Now there's something that's interesting you need to know about. The Antichrist kingdom will be a 10-toed nation. How many toes? How many toes? Did you know just recently the United Nations broke all of the national, basically all of the earth up into 10 major divisions? The whole earth is broken up now and enumerated by 10 major divisions. That just happened. So he will be Antichrist over a 10-toed nation, and he will go about conquering and to conquer. Basically, he's going to get people on his side. Now, if you believe like me in a pre-tribulation rapture, he's got his hands full. Because Revelation chapter 3 or chapter 4, the rapture takes place. We have this heavenly scene. And the next thing you know, all of these judgments start happening on the earth. The seals are being broken. And I don't want you to see him opening the seals like this. Well, there, and I'm going to wait another 2 or 3 months and there. No, he's claiming his deed. Pop, 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 pop. He's claiming the deed to the earth. So this ain't a slow process, folks. When we enter the tribulation period, it will be a very fast process. In fact, the Bible says time will have to be shortened. So it will feel literally like time is short. How many feel like time's already getting short, right? So it'll feel like time is shrinking. So Jesus will be breaking these seals very, very fast. Bam, 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 bam. And as he does, judgments are coming on the earth. Well, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, notice he's coming on the scene to something very chaotic. Right? The world is on its head. Every part of the world is on its head. They'll be looking for a savior. They'll need somebody. And that's what he'll step into. The second seal, and I'm not going to preach all these. I'm just kind of... Let me deal with the first seal again. I got to fill in some blanks. If I don't fill in these blanks, I have people after church get mad at me, right? All right. He's got a bow and he's going forth conquering. This is the seventh empire. It will be a revived Roman system with Rome as the spiritual center. That is my personal opinion. I'll tell you why later. It will contain both the powers of Rome in the west and in the east, which will be Rome and Turkey. So always keep your eye on Turkey, folks. Turkey's going to be a major player. Rome, the revived Roman Empire, had two legs. You remember the image in Daniel had two legs? That's because Rome had two legs that it stood on. The eastern side and the western side. The western side was Rome. The eastern side, Constantinople, Turkey, modern day Turkey today. It will contain both the powers of Rome and Turkey. This empire will use peace to conquer and to suppress its enemy. Again, he's trying to get control. Number two, the second seal is broke. Here comes a red horse and the rider. The Bible says peace will be taken from the earth. He is given a great sword. What's interesting in Greek, it's the largest of the four Roman swords. This word that's used. It's the largest of the four Roman swords. So what the Bible is telling us here is this is really bad stuff that's coming on the earth right here. Right? And there'll be several wars during the first 42 months of the tribulation period. This is the reason that I do not believe the battle of Armageddon is a one-time battle, but rather different battles ending up in a major war, an escalation into a major war, starting with Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, 39, going all the way through and culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. First 42 months, there's going to be a lot of warfare that's going to be dying. By the way, the first 42 months, the Bible says that approximately 2.5 billion people die through war, famine, pestilence, disease, the beast of the field. That's some pretty bad stuff, right? Maybe monkeypox. I don't know. Anyway, so it's a joke. All right. The third seal, there's a black horse and a rider that begins to ride. The Bible says famine will come to the earth. Food will be rationed. He carries a pair of balances with him. Bread will cost a day's wage. Right? It's almost there now. I don't know how much I paid for that gallon of milk today, but it was a lot, right? Bread will cost a day's wage. And the Bible says the wine and the oil were not hurt. Now, what's interesting about that is wine and oil were two commodities only for the extremely rich. So what this is giving us an indication is the poor are going to get extremely poor, but the rich are going to use it, use their eliteness and their power. The wine and the oil will not be hurt. Okay, I think that's what it's saying here. We're going to look at all this in detail. Listen, when I go through preaching this, you're going to feel like horses are riding around in your head, okay? The pale horse rider, he's given power over 1/4 of the earth. This does not necessarily mean 1/4 of land. He kills with the sword. This is war, hunger, famine, death, and the beast of the earth. This fourth horse may be the result of the red and black horses. War brings famine, we know this from history, which causes death, and the pale horse is the fourth seal. The pale horse will ride to collect the souls of dying men, which will cover either 1/4 of the earth or 1/4 of the population. And that's up for debate. So the pale horse is a terrible horse. Now, the word pale there is actually the Greek word chloros. So it's actually a green horse. So what's interesting is right now you have caliphates reforming all over the world. Again, keep your eyes on Islam and places like Iran and Afghanistan and other places. They are reforming and rearming all over the world again. Green is the official color of Islam. So it could be that the fourth horse is a horde of an Islamic army that's marching forth as part of this war. We'll talk about that more when we get into it, and I'll give you proof of what I'm saying here. The fifth seal breaks. The Bible says martyrs begin to cry out for vengeance, Revelation chapter 6. These are those who are dying or being killed on earth after the rapture. They are under the altar. They're resting until the other martyrs are killed, and many will be beheaded during the tribulation period, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. You can see these seals being broken on the earth is very serious business. Sixth seal. There's strange cosmic activity with sun, moon, and stars. This is not allegory. This is not symbology. This is compared with other scriptures. The scriptures can be taken literally. The Bible tells us earthquakes are mentioned 7 times in conjunction with the last days. I gave you the passage of scripture. The stars are mentioned in Ezekiel, Joel, Matthew, Revelation 6. The sun is mentioned in corresponding passages as well. The moon is mentioned in Isaiah 13 and other corresponding passages. Cosmic judgments are predicted throughout the scriptures as final judgment. So even the stars in the heavens will be shaken. Okay? Now here's a special note I need you to pay attention to. These seal judgments all run parallel with Matthew chapter 24. So when you go read Matthew 24 and you compare them, lay them over these judgments, you'll find that they run parallel with Matthew chapter 24. The judgments agree with the warnings also of the Old Testament prophets. Underline that in your notes. For the great day of his wrath shall come, and who shall be able to stand? God will destroy sinners out of the earth. And he said, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and they shall remove out of their place. It's supposed to be the word shake there. So when I say that the Old Testament prophets, these judgments agree with Old Testament prophets, you can literally find Old Testament prophets who actually make the exact decrees of judgments in the Old Testament. So it is believed that when the angels come earlier or later and they pour the bowls of judgment out, I personally believe that these angels there are the ministers, and they're the Old Testament prophets. Many of them, listen to this, many of them prophesied and died before their prophecies ever came to pass. Many of them prophesied about the future that has not even happened yet, and they've been called false prophets for it. And God will have justice. So I believe what will happen is whenever one of these, it's time for one of these prophecies to be fulfilled that an Old Testament prophet, he'll be called to take the bowl and he'll pour the bowl judgment out on the land. And I believe that's what you're going to see happening later, that those prophets are actually going to do what they were called to do, and they're going to see the fulfillment of their prophecy. As men from all races and nations run into the mountains, the dens of the earth, they'll try to hide themselves. They'll know that this is the wrath of the Lamb. Now it's important. The wrath of the Lamb comes with the breaking of the seals. That is the first 42 months. The wrath of the Lamb is how many months? 42 months. All right, write this down. The last 42 months is called the wrath of God. We hadn't got to that part yet. So I want to ask you a question. Does the first 42 months sound pretty bad? Right? If you think that sounds bad, wait till the wrath of God comes, because the last 42 months are worse than the first 42 months. In the first 42 months, the wrath of Lamb is released through the sealed book. The judgment happened as two witnesses are prophesying on the earth, and the seventh seal will begin the time of God's wrath. So notice we have 6 seals. Watch this. When God opens the seventh seal, God says, the earth is mine. When Jesus opens the seventh seal, he takes that deed and says, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof, and I'm going to have the earth. And God gets involved in the warfare to reclaim the earth, right? So the seventh seal will begin the time of God's wrath, or the last 42 months. For the great day of his wrath shall come, and who shall be able to stand? All right? So let's do this. We've got about 10 minutes, five to 10 minutes left here. I've taught a lot over the course of the last couple of weeks. I know there's going to be a couple of questions. Don't try to mess me up over it. I'm just playing. I know we're going to have a couple of questions. So if you have a question about prophecy, shoot it. I'll do my best to try to answer it. And for those of you watching, I'll repeat the question so that you can hear it. Yes, sir. John the Baptist would have been the last living legal high priest of the old order after Aaron. And that's the reason he's the one that had to mikvah or baptize Jesus, because only the old priest can initiate the new priest. Yeah, absolutely. So John's a very significant character. He's the greatest born among women because he's the end of one era and the beginning of the next, right? Lots of prophetic implications there. Yeah. Of, you're talking about John leaping in Mary, in Elizabeth's womb when, yeah, it's interesting. The Greek text there seems to implicate or say that it was thought that John was dead because there was no movement. So the way the text reads, it almost reads like maybe Elizabeth thought John was stillborn. There are some Bible scholars believe that he possibly was until the resurrection and the life came walking in the room in the other womb. And the Bible says he leapt for joy in the womb of his mother. So I don't know, other than just, you know, the forerunner coming in contact with that anointing that he would be the announcer of. Just activated him. I don't know. Interesting thoughts, though. As y'all can tell, I read way too much information. Yes, sir, Mr. Jim. When is Enoch going to come? Well, there's people that believe that the two witnesses that show up in the first 42 months, and some people say it's the last 42 months. Some people say, I think it's the first 42 months. One is Elijah. We know that he's definitely Elijah the prophet is one of them because the Bible tells us, Revelation or Malachi 3, Malachi chapter 4 tells us specifically that Elijah the prophet is one of them. The other thinking is that it is Enoch. Some people say, no, it could be Moses. Moses because you have the law and the prophets. But Enoch makes more sense because he's not tasted death. Not only that, you have a Jew and a Gentile, right? Not only that, you have the first person who is raptured in the scripture, taken out, right? So there's a lot of implications to believe that Enoch will be one of those witnesses that come. So in the first 42 months, I believe that's when he'll show up. And boy, let me tell you, the Antichrist is going to have some kind of time on his hands battling these two witnesses. I mean, false prophet calls fire down from heaven. They say, that's nothing. They call fire down from heaven. I mean, it's just like a spiritual warfare going on back and forth. Good question. I think, yes, ma'am. I believe that as well. I believe that there's a lot of stuff that's happening at the same time. I think the laying out of those orders is just so you can get a clear understanding of what's happening as a result of that action in heaven. So the trumpets and the bowls. Again, folks, this is a very quick thing. When that kind of prophetic timetable kicks in, it happens fast. It comes fast. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, I mean, it's fast. It's unusual, you know. Yes, sir. Yeah, not so. Not so. The Holy Spirit is, according to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is never taken off the planet. And in order for you to have martyrs that are crying out from below the throne, there's people being saved and killed because they're crying out to God from the throne. Now, many people, not all, but many people will die for their faith, right? As a result of the persecution that's going on. And folks, you know, me and Steve talk about this stuff. We feel like some people don't listen, but you need to be paying attention to a lot of the labels that's being put on Christians in America right now and around the world. I mean, you know, when you're at the point that you're called a terrorist because you believe the Bible is the Word of God, that's a dangerous thing. And so, there's going to be this persecution that will arise. He'll go after Christians that are standing against him. In fact, some of the greatest harvest is going to take place after the catching away and during the tribulation period, because people will know there'll be this spiritual warfare going on, right? Yeah. Yes, sir. Or ma'am, sorry. No, it'll be a secret catching away. Yeah. The earth is going to blame it on, the world's going to blame it on aliens and UFOs and all of that stuff. That's about the only thing they could blame it on. Yeah. Monkeypox. I think they'll blame it on aliens or something like that. I think there'll be a celebration that the earth has been rid from these people who have caused all the problems all the time, right? They'll look at it as like a Holocaust, except in a good way, that we finally got rid of these people who are always standing in the way of progress. Yeah. Yeah. Everybody celebrates when the two witnesses are killed. Yes, ma'am. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. And I think it's really important for me to let everybody know, not everybody is going to die during this time. There will be millions of people, millions, multiplied millions of people who will live through the 7 years of tribulation, not accept Christ. And then will go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ in their natural body. Blow your mind. And then they'll go through the 1,000-year reign of Christ in their natural body. They'll come to the end of the judgment of the nations. And then they'll go into the eternal perfect state in their natural body. And that's the reason Isaiah 66 says that every year they got to come to Jerusalem and eat the leaves off the trees of the nation to perpetuate life. That which has been is that which shall be, nothing new under the sun. How God created it, Adam and Eve had natural bodies, and how did they live forever? By eating of the tree of life. That'll be the way it is. So one of the good things is those of us who have glorified bodies, 1 Corinthians talks about, have glorified bodies, we have a residence in the New Jerusalem. Residents in the New Jerusalem, right? And then everybody who lives outside of it in the scripture is called nations. Goanim, nations, right? So the nations live outside the New Jerusalem and come into Jerusalem, pay their own, and we will rule and reign with Christ from it. Everybody's getting ready to go, getting a chance to go to Israel. You're all going to get to live there. Isn't that going to be awesome? You'll have a resident. Yes, sir. Here you come. Come on.
All right, so there's a secret catching away rapture. Mm-hmm. What are we watching for so it doesn't come as a thief in the night?
Well, I think it's just the times and the seasons and being aware of the moments that we're in to know how close to. There are, and you and I know this, but there are prophetic signposts that tell us where we are in the plan of God for the earth. And I think all of us have a sense where we're at. Now, we don't know the hour, you know, the day and the very day and time. And there's reason for that, because on the Feast of Trumpets, they could not announce the Feast of Trumpets until the seeing of the moon. The problem is, if you have a cloudy day, you might not see it for 2 or 3 days, right? So you couldn't blow the trumpet. So you would not know the day nor the hour until the trumpet blew. But you would know it's the time for that feast. Yes, ma'am, Miss Mary Lee. Yeah, Noah, I don't know if we still have that graph that we could put up. If we do, yeah. Yeah, so I personally believe Jerusalem being the capital has as much, if not more, significance than the nation of Israel. The nation being born again is powerful because none of the prophecies that are mentioned about the nation in the last days could ever be fulfilled to have a nation. But Jerusalem becoming the capital is such a significant signpost. And the fact that we had a president in our time that would say, we're moving the embassy to Jerusalem, and then would say these words, Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel, is mind-blowing. And for all of us, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, or all of us. Yeah, I do care what side of the aisle you're on. I'm sorry, I take that back. But anyway, for all of us, it should be a billboard as big as rolling signs flashing in our face saying, hey, you're close to the coming of the Lord. Because in Matthew, when it talks about that, it says right on the heels of that about Jerusalem, and this generation shall not pass till they see the coming of the Son of Man. And many of you have been in here when I have done my numbers about Jerusalem. How many of you heard it? Oh my gosh. Okay. Give me my phone. I'm going to do this and then we're leaving. All right? Y'all want to do this or not?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So I'm coming through Arkansas in the middle of the night preaching. I'd been preaching and I'd done some television with who's in Arkansas? Or Branson, baby. Jim Baker, Jim, not Tammy, but Jim Baker, and I'm doing this because I want to make sure that I give you the exact right numbers. And anyway, I have this. I have this, something comes to me, and these numbers just start breaking off in my mind, and just watch, I'm not going to be able to find them now so that I can do this. Might have to do it next time. Now, here it is. Hey. I did save it. All right. From Abraham to Christ, the Bible says in Matthew, is 2,160 years from Abraham to Christ. 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. So somebody take out a phone. I want you to get out a calculator right now on your phone. Get out a calculator on your phone. We're going to do it. Everybody got a calculator? As we say in Cookville, a calculator. Right? Abraham to Christ, 2,160 years. All right, so here's what I want you to do. Put 2,160. And I want you to divide it by 42, which is 42 generations. Right? You come to 51.4285714. Is that correct on your calculator? Right? All right. Everybody wants to know what a generation is. The question is a generation 40 years? Is it 70 years? Is it 120 years? What's a generation? Because when Jesus says, this generation shall not pass till we see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory. So I'm driving through Arkansas and I'm like, man, if I could figure out what a generation is, I know that in 67, Jerusalem becomes the capital. I could get an approximate time, maybe not an exact time, but I get an approximate time of how close we are to the coming of the Lord, right? And then I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking, and this is in the middle of the night. I was way too caffeined up. and on Red Bulls. And all of a sudden it hits me. I can figure that out. All I got to do is math. So I know there's 2,160 years between Abraham and Christ, 42 generations. So I'm like, oh, we'll just divide 2,160 by 42. And I come up with 51.4285714. I'm like, oh, I wonder if a generation, biblically speaking, is 51.5285, you know, 0.4285714. I think maybe that's it. And I'm like, well, I got to find another pattern for this. Well, I know that from Adam to Christ is approximately 4,000 years. And I say approximately because the rabbis say we're missing a handful of years and they don't know where they went. I know where they went. I'm going to tell you. They're just trying to figure out where those years are. So they don't know exactly. So, well, it's 4,000 years. Let's see how close we get. So I said, let's take 4,000. And I know that it's 77 generations from Adam to Christ. So I said, that's easy. We'll just take 4,000 and we'll divide it by 77. And when you do that, you come up with 51.94857. Is that right? You fit, but it's not exact. You say, well, hold it. That's close. 51.428 on one and 51.948 on the other. That's close. Close is only good in hand grenades and horseshoes, right? So I said, oh, man, that can't be it. And so I'm driving down the road, and I'm like, man, wonder why that number is off. They should be matching, at least be much closer than that. They should be matching. And I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden it hits me. If I knew when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, because death didn't set in until Adam and Eve sinned. And if I knew when Adam and Eve sinned, then I could subtract those years off the 4,000, and that would bring me a little closer maybe, and I could get some exact numbers. I was like, well, I'll never be able to figure that out because the Bible doesn't tell you how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned, right? I'm driving down the road. All of a sudden, hits me. Do the math, right? I know there's 42 generations, 2,106 years from Abraham to Christ. I know that gives me 51.4285614. So why don't I just start subtracting the numbers off 4,000 until I get to that number? I'm doing this in my head. I'm driving down the road. I take 3,999, divide it by 77. 3,998, divide it by 77. 3,997. And I keep going until I get all the way down to 3,960. Took 40 years off, right? So take 3,960, divide it by 77, what do you get? 51.428. So you know what that tells me? Adam and Eve were in the garden 40 years before they fell. That's the reason all through the scripture, 40 is the number of temptation. Are y'all following? Y'all tracking? Y'all done went to sleep on me, okay? So I'm like, okay, that's cool. That's cool. So I said, well, you know, I know 1967 Jerusalem became the capital. I wonder what would happen if I add 51.4285714 to it. And when I added it together, guess what I got? I got 2018. Which means y'all missed the rapture because that's when it happened. No. So now I'm like, well, now this is in 2018 early. When I'm getting this, I'm like, oh, what does that mean, 2018? Well, it wasn't too much longer. A few months into 2000, pay very close attention, 2018, all of a sudden, Trump makes the declaration. We're moving the embassy to Jerusalem, and we're declaring Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. So on the day that he is in Jerusalem doing this, the day that he's doing this, I get this thought. Well, you know, it was 51.4285714. Wonder what would happen if I took that part of the number, 0.4285714, and I took a 360-day calendar, which is a Jewish calendar, and I divided the days out according to that number, where would I land? Guess where it brought me? The exact day within the exact hour that Trump stood in Jerusalem and declared it the eternal capital of Israel. So I'm sharing this in Florida, and a man sitting in the church was a physicist working on rockets. He thought I was lying. He went home that afternoon and did the math and come to me. He said, Pastor, he said, this He said the mathematical probability of that happening right there is so incalculable, I can't even put it in a calculator. He said that had to be God right there. So the fact, again, I'm going to say it again, that we had a president that would stand and say Jerusalem is the eternal capital and be willing to move our image, it had more prophetic implications than anybody thinks of. And you better keep your eyes on what's going on right now concerning that man and others in the political arena. I know we don't want to get in politics, but I'm telling you, you better keep your eyes on the political things of the earth.